course, all the Gospels, all four Gospel writers have an Easter account or parts of the Easter story. And everything from the crucifixion down through the resurrection, you pretty much have to read all four accounts to get the whole picture put together in the chronological order that it happened and to get all the characters involved. But we're just going to look at John chapter 20 this morning, verse 1. And the Bible says, "In the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. And then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth and that other disciple and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. And then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie. And the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. And then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre. And seeth two angels in white, sitting the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? And she saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. And Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou, and whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. And Jesus saith unto her, Mary, she turned herself, Mary, and she turned herself, and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. And Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, that she had spoken these things unto her. And then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. And then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. And then said Jesus unto them, to them again, Peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the day. Lord, we thank you for sending your Son to die for us. Lord, we are thankful for the resurrection. We're confident that you're satisfied with the price he paid for our sin. Lord, we know there's life after this life, and we could have a resurrected life then, but also have a resurrected life in this day we live in. Lord, that we can live in the newness of that. Lord, that we can live in the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, that we can have victory over the world, the flesh, the devil. Lord, that we can live a victorious Christian life now. And I pray, Lord, you speak to our heart about these things. And Lord, I pray for one that may be here that's not sure about their salvation, Lord, or may even realize that they're lost, never called on your name for forgiveness of their sins. I pray today will be the day they do. And Lord, be a great Easter morning for them as well. And so, Lord, meet with us, speak to our hearts. Pray we feel your presence now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You know, this is my 17th, I suppose, Easter service at this church. And I did one time, I did a sunrise service somewhere else. And so 18 messages or more, maybe counting the sunrises. It's even more than that. But at least 17 Easters that pastored or preached a message. And sometimes you're trying to look at different, I try to see things differently or have something that's new or fresh with the same scriptures that we always look at this time of year, that maybe would help us as we go throughout our life. And so this time, the title of the message is the Easter theme, and I kind of got to get together an acrostic. If you know what acrostic is, each point of the message starts with the letter from the word theme, which Diana will put up there as we kind of go along the way, or as she helps out with the video. But it's Easter theme, and so I want to look at that word theme, T-H-E-M-E. And each point has to do with that letter as well. And so the number one thing that we want to see with the T, and what we see about all this, and I spoke to the folks this morning at the sunrise service a little bit about this, The number one thing, they thought that Jesus was dead. They thought that Jesus was dead. And there was a lot of scriptures and that Jesus had preached to them, a whole lot of them in Matthew, where it tells that he repeatedly told them that he would die, he would be crucified, that it would happen in Jerusalem, that he would be resurrected on the third day. He taught them over and over and over again. And they were a lot like us, I think, in that a lot of times things go in one ear and out the other, and they didn't realize that he would actually die, be crucified, die in Jerusalem, and then be resurrected from the dead. They didn't understand that. But, you know, when you think about thinking about someone dying, and there's a lot of emptiness that's involved in that. When they had a lot of thoughts about Jesus, that he would be the Savior, the Messiah. They were looking for a physical Savior or someone that would physically remove them or lead them out from underneath Roman rule. They were looking for that. But at the same time, they saw the miracles that Jesus did, raised the dead, healed lepers and blind and lame and sick. And he'd done a lot of miraculous things. And it was kind of an impossibility that they thought that he would die. I mean, how could this guy that could do those things, how would he die? And their conception, in other words, of what they thought or how they thought it would go. And their conception of who Jesus was, was a little bit different than, you know, how it took place, even though he taught them. And so their hearts were empty. And as they made their way to the tomb that morning, off on a hill, Golgotha's hill. Golgotha means place of the skull. It was where they had crucified Jesus and the two other thieves. And it was a place where they crucified people anyway. Those empty crosses still stood off in the distance, a reminder of what had taken place 3 days before. So we know that they had some empty hearts that morning as they went down to the tomb and they carried spices to anoint what they thought would be the dead body of Jesus that day. And so they had that thought. They wondered about the stone in Mark's account. It talks about, we see the stone was rolled away. In Mark's account, it said that they kind of discussed that. You know, how are we going to get the stone rolled away? So they're not thinking about a resurrected Christ. They're not thinking about a Jesus alive. I thought about that a little bit this morning. Sometimes the things that we hear over and over and over again, they're so common to us. Jesus resurrected and he's alive. And we hear that. And I started thinking about this over and over again. He's alive. He's alive. He's alive. I said, you know, it's not like we're worshiping some historical figure that's passed away and doesn't exist, but Jesus is alive today. I mean, he's alive, and the Bible says where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst, which means that Jesus is here. In the person of the Holy Spirit, that he's present in every church where they're gathered in his name, that he's there. Man, that means something. You know, that kind of messes your mind a little bit when you start thinking about that he's alive, that he's not, that he didn't stay in the grave, and that he exists right now. He exists. He's not like other people in history we read about that have died and gone on and they're not existing in the world today. He is alive. But they thought he was dead. There was no doubt in their mind. Pilate, he believed he was dead. The Roman soldiers, they believed he was dead. They crucified people every day perhaps, or every week perhaps, and they knew a dead person when they saw one, and they were convinced when they took Jesus down off the cross that he was dead. The chief priest, they also believed he was dead. And I'm going to tell you something else. You know, the world out here, this world we live in, it doesn't have a problem with a crucified Christ. The world out here doesn't have a problem when we tell them that Jesus died. That's not where they get hung up. Where they have a problem with belief is in the resurrection. That's where they get messed up, is that there's believing that the faith problem is believing that he resurrected, that he's alive. See, we walk by faith and not by sight, and we don't see Jesus in a physical body. But I'm going to tell you what, people, I was telling them this morning right there, how those Roman soldiers, they tried to manufacture a lie. When they found out the body was missing, the chief priest bribed the soldiers to tell everybody that somebody came and stole the body out of the tomb. Even though that meant that they would probably be put to death for falling asleep on the job, they said, don't worry about it. And I'm paraphrasing this a little bit. We'll take care of it with your leaders. We'll take care of it for you. You're not going to have to worry about that. But even though those Roman soldiers took the bribe and told the lie, they knew in their heart that Jesus had not been stolen. They knew that nobody come. They had been awake. They knew that nobody stole the body. They knew that somebody else rolled the stone away. And by the way, listen, they didn't roll the stone, wasn't rolled away so Jesus could get out. They didn't roll the stone away so Jesus could get out. The stone was rolled away so we could look in and see that the body was gone. If you can't walk by faith, go ahead and walk by sight. I don't care. You know, look in there and see that the body's gone. Everybody said he died. Where's his bones? You got to have some bones, right? So they knew it, and there was over 500 people, they said, saw Jesus alive, resurrected at one time. But not everybody that even saw the resurrected Jesus believed in him. Not everybody that saw him. And so what, there could be lost people here today if Jesus walked down the aisle in a physical body, and I know he's here in his spirit. They still wouldn't get saved. And I don't understand why that, but listen, it's not a problem believing that he died. The faith problem is believing that he resurrected. So number one thing, they thought he was dead. The number two thing is they heard he was alive. In Matthew's account, we're told that the angel of the Lord told the woman who came to the tomb, he's not here, for he is risen. I used this illustration, I believe, last year or the year before. I can't remember. And I'm like you guys. I forget half the stuff. People will tell me next later on, you know, you said such and such on Sunday when you were preaching. And I'll say, I did. Somebody said that this week. Somebody was telling me, they said, you said so. I said all that? I don't remember it either. But I remember this illustration, and it was a great illustration, and I really liked it. And speaking about hearing that he was alive, you know, because you can imagine how dejected, you know, and every one of us here has lost somebody that we loved. And then 3 days later, finding out he's alive. There was a lady named Ruth Dillo was her name. This is a true story. I think I told it last year, if you remember. I'm just sharing it with you for those that weren't here. Ruth Dillo's son was in the military. And the Pentagon had sent someone out to her house and said, we're sorry to inform you that your son was killed in Kuwait. And of course, she grieved, you know, and it was a terrible thing to lose a child. But 3 days later, the phone rang, and the voice on the other end said, "Hi, Mom, it's me. They made a mistake." They made a mistake. Can you imagine the emotional roller coaster that went from knowing that your son is dead to realizing that he's still alive in 3 days? I'd have blown completely out of the house. I'd have shot through the roof. If I had been in their shoes. And that's exactly the way that the disciples, you know, because they went and they said, you know, he's dead. We're going to go to the tomb and anoint his body. They're grieving. They're sorrowful. They loved him. They said, you know what? He's not here. And the angel said, he's risen. And a little later when they looked in, and it says, one of the gospel texts says that they remembered. Oh, yeah, he said something about that. And you know, all of a sudden, you know how when your heart gets that little hope in any situation, that there's hope, and all of a sudden you think it's one way, and all of a sudden there's that little spark of hope if somebody says a little something, but we think this might have been what happened, and all of a sudden you start to, you know, your outlook changes instantly, and they started getting word that the tomb was empty, and they ran back, and you know, that the tomb's empty. You know, there's some things in life I don't want to be empty. When I go in the refrigerator and I go in there and I already got my cereal in the bowl, and this has happened before. When I go in there and get my cereal in the bowl, I don't want the milk jug to be empty. It's hard pouring all that back in the box. I don't want the milk jug to be empty. When I go diving upstairs into the cookie jar, I want there to be a cookie in there. I don't want the crumbs from all the years worth of cookies that's been in there in the past. When I was a little boy one time, there was a neighborhood they built. I grew up in Virginia Beach. And in that area of Virginia Beach, it was like that place was inhabited, you know, way back, Revolutionary War, Civil War and stuff. And there was these old graves. in this old graveyard, but they were so old, they were like from the Revolution, and nobody really knew anything about them. Back then, they used to have these old brick tops on them and all, and they were kind of developing around it. Now, you can't really do that, but I guess back, you know, this thing here, there was no surviving members that anybody knew about left. And me and my buddies were horsing around in there, and I fell through the top of one of them graves. Not long. I barely touched bottom because I could feel like a skeleton latching on. I mean, it was like a pogo stick, buddy. Boing, I was out of there. Then we got to looking around in there and there wasn't nothing in there. I was real glad that it was empty. I was real glad that it was an empty, empty thing. But most things, we don't want them to be empty. But I thank God the tomb, when they went down to look in the tomb, that it was empty. And the Bible says there in John chapter 20, verse 5, it says that, "And stooping down, looking in, they saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in." They looked in there and they saw those empty linen clothes. I studied that a little bit before. You know, the linen clothes, they kind of wrapped them around. I guess the visual we would get was our idea of a mummy. You know how they wrapped them up in a mummy. And to get somebody unwrapped, you know, they had to unwind them and they left them piled. But the way it's written, the way it's written in the Greek, it appears that it means that the clothes, the grave clothes were still laying in the shape of the body. And so when they looked in there and saw that, they knew that the only way that they could have stayed in that shape and somebody to come out is if they had just passed right through out of the grave clothes. And it says they saw the napkin folded in another place by itself. And I remember my pastor used to talk about this, and he said that the Hebrew custom is if you're at a restaurant eating and you're not finished and you get up from the table for a moment, maybe to go to the restroom, if you're not finished, you leave your napkin folded. If the waiter comes by or the waitress comes by and they see the folded napkin, they know you're coming back. If it's crumpled up when you're done and crumpled up on the plate, they know you're finished. They saw the folded napkin. They knew he was coming back. They knew he was coming back. And so it says that they looked in and they saw the grave clothes lying in the shape of the body and that napkin folded. And then the Bible says that he, when you study them all, that he appeared to Mary Magdalene. He appeared to the other women returning from the tomb. He appeared to Peter. Later on that evening, he appeared to the Emmaus disciples and later on to the apostles. And then to over 500 people at one time, Jesus appeared. And so they thought that he was dead. They heard that he was alive. And then they were excited. There was excitement. Boy, that's sort of generating some excitement like that lady Ruth Dillow. Can you imagine? She probably didn't stop screaming for three more days. And then she had to get on the phone and start calling everybody about everything that had gone on. And you can imagine what happened there, that the word started to spread. And then we see the Bible, in our text says that Peter and John, when it said that other disciple that did outrun Peter, I guess John didn't want to appear that he was bragging that he outran Peter down to the grave, so he didn't write it in the same way a first-person writer would write. But it's Peter and John, they ran. Now, I got to get pretty excited now to run. I'm not sure how old Peter and John were at the time, but if I'm running, there's an issue. If you see me running, something's either after me or I'm after something else. But they ran, and so there was exciting. So they were excited. And even in verse 2, it said Mary Magdalene ran. The Emmaus Road disciples, I like to preach on them a lot of times, and because the Bible talks about them, they were leaving Jerusalem after the crucifixion of Christ. And 3 days later, they were leaving, and they were walking down the Emmaus Road. They're going home. They're disappointed, discouraged, confused. They don't know what's going on in their life. And the Bible says that they were tired, and they were going to turn in for the night. But then Jesus came amongst them, and they didn't recognize him, and he started talking to them, and he expounded on the Scriptures. And then he disappeared, and it said, didn't our hearts burn when he spoke with us? And he broke bread with them, and it opened their eyes, and they realized it was Jesus. And what I love about it, it said they turned around immediately, and they went back to Jerusalem, no longer tired, no longer weary, no longer discouraged. Man, they had enough excitement to go back in the strength of that excitement all the way back to Jerusalem, however far they were away. They went back, man. I mean, they had something to tell. So there was some excitement. Joy, J-O-Y, right? It was, and listen, all the excitement, the hope, and the joy was faith based on evidence. They had evidence. There was an empty tomb that nobody could explain, and there was the appearance of Jesus. I noticed one thing when I was looking and doing the study. In John 20, verse 5, there's three different words that are used, three Greek words. And the one thing about Greek's very specific. It's gender-oriented, like there's feminine and masculine words. And so we don't get confused on that. It's like English is not as direct as Greek is. But there's feminine, masculine, and there's direct words for that mean specific different things. And there's three words for looking in or seeth and saw, and they all mean different things. In verse 5 of chapter 20, it says this. It says, and he, I was talking about John, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. That word, that Greek word for looking in there means that he glanced in, that he just looked in there casually, and then he didn't go in. Don't blame him. Didn't go in. Glanced in. And then in verse 6, it says, then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie. Now, that word seeth there means to look carefully, to observe. And so I think Peter started thinking, the clothes are in the shape of a body, but there's not a body. And there's a folded napkin. He's thinking about what he sees. And then in verse 8, it says, then went on, and also that other disciple, John again, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. And that word saw there in the Greek means to perceive with intelligence. That he perceived with intelligence. And boy, now the excitement they had was based on fact that Jesus was alive. And then the next letter, M, they met him personally. You know, the first thing that we see, that the first two resurrection appearances were to believing women. To believing women. I don't think the emphasis is so much on the fact that they were women, but the first two resurrection appearances were to believers. That they were believers. They were the last to leave Calvary and the first to come to the tomb. And just by those acts there of devotion and love that he was he had first appeared to them. And I believe this, and I think when a person really wants to see Jesus, and this is where we're at, why I believe this, like I said earlier, if Jesus came down the aisle in churches today physically, there would still be lost people that would not receive him as their Savior, or not ask for forgiveness of their sins. See, because no matter what I do, or no matter what Jesus does, if he worked miracles, whatever he did, if you're not desiring to meet him personally, you're not going to meet him. See, you can sit in all the church services you want and all the Bible studies you want, but if there's not a desire, or if there's not a purpose as to why you're here, then you know, therefore, you know, nothing's going to take. If you're not looking for anything, in other words, let me get it real simple. If you're not looking for anything, that's exactly what you're going to get. Nothing. So, but they desired they were looking for Jesus. And so listen, when a person wants to reveal himself, and I think this about anything, you can talk with a lost person, whatever. If you are sincerely looking for the truth, you pray about it and God will reveal it to you. Now, if you're not really looking for the truth and think you got it all figured out, God's going to have a hard time revealing that to you. And so they were devoted and they were rewarded for their devotion. And they were looking, and then we see that they were worshiping. At the same time, the opposite or converse of that is that the unbelievers were plotting to destroy the witness of the resurrection. Isn't this something that's crazy? Here's a truth. This is a truth. The soldiers knew it was true. The chief priests knew that it was true. They knew the body hadn't been stolen. Everybody involved knew that the resurrection was true, but the people wanted to not believe. They said, we got to plot a lie. We have got to make a lie to get people not to believe the truth. That's a mind blower. That's a mind blower. I mean, it's one thing if you don't know and you're telling lies, but it's one thing if you know the truth, I mean, out of ignorance, but it's one thing when you know the truth and you just refuse to believe the evidence. There was no other way to describe it. And so they were plotting. And they made up lies. And they bribed the soldiers. Those soldiers knew that body was stolen. They knew they hadn't been asleep. They had to tell a lie that they'd been asleep when they hadn't been. Why didn't they just believe? I don't know that any of them, and we don't know later on down the road, maybe all of them got saved. I don't know. But we don't have an account of it in the Bible. They refused to believe in spite of the evidence. The definition of that is a fool. A fool. If you refuse to believe in spite of the evidence. Although we are called to walk by faith and not by sight. And Jesus didn't appear to those guys either. We don't have any biblical account that he appeared to people that didn't want to believe. Matter of fact, the Bible says in places when Jesus walked the earth that he did many miracles and that people followed him, but the Bible says that Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew their hearts. It means they were just following for the miracles or what they could get out of them, but not really looking at the spiritual side, asking for forgiveness and having eternal life. And then the last thing we see, that they were empowered. They were empowered. The news that the tomb was empty had excited them, of course, and we spoke about that a minute ago. And they ran down to the tomb, even though, there was a lot of fear in the disciples. I want to say there was fear that, you know, there might be a trap set to try to, they had arrested Jesus, and Peter had, you know, he had denied, and Judas had gone out and killed himself, the rest of the disciples might have been fearing that, hey, look, they're going to try to round us all up and we're all going to be crucified. But even in spite of that fear, when they heard this news, they ran down to the tomb in spite of the fact that it could have been a trap. But Jesus met them personally. And in the upper room account, and the reason I read as far as I did in the book of John there, and this is some scriptures that I've discussed with other pastors, and we've talked about it some. And remember, this is before the day of Pentecost. The Bible says that he breathed on them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." See, because I have a different opinion, there's independent Baptists differ on this as to when the church started. Everybody, a lot of people think it started at Pentecost. I believe the church was empowered. This is my belief. The church was empowered on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit fell on the day of Pentecost on what? Fell on the church. Well, how can it fall on a church if the church didn't exist? Now, the word church means ecclesia, a called out assembly. Well, what do we have here? An assembly at verse 19, on the same day at evening, beginning the first day of the week, Sunday, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled, the disciples, the believers, they were assembled. We got church here. And then the Bible says that Jesus breathed on them before the day of Pentecost and said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." They received the Holy Ghost. They were empowered then. I think the church corporately on the day of Pentecost received the Holy Spirit there, and the Holy Spirit fell. But they received the Holy Spirit, and they were, and later on at Pentecost it fell on the church, and the church was commissioned to go into all the world and preach the gospel. The Bible tells us this, that at salvation, the moment a person believes, calls on the name of the Lord, that the Holy Spirit is given to all who truly believe and trust and call on His name. That the Holy Spirit's given. Without my Spirit, ye are none of mine, the Bible tells us in Romans. The Holy Spirit fell on them. They were empowered. They were empowered to go fulfill the commission that God had given them to do. Listen, they moved from fear to courage, from unbelief to confidence. And we can live the same way in the same power of the resurrected life that they lived in those days. They were not saved by seeing. A lot of people saw the resurrected Jesus. You're not saved by seeing. You're saved by believing. You're saved by believing. That's trust. Transformed by trust. Can you see salvation in the Easter theme? See, because you might have believed he died, and you might have heard he was alive, and you might have become excited about the possibility of him being alive, but the question is, have you met him personally? Have you been empowered by the Holy Spirit? All those things. The whole purpose. The whole purpose of the resurrection was so that Jesus could go to the Father, or part of the purpose, let me say, that Jesus could go to the Father. And he said, if I go, I'm going to send the Comforter, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And he sent the Holy Spirit to empower us, not to show off some gift that God has given us. He empowered us to fulfill the Great Commission, and that we can live victorious lives on this earth, that we can live a victorious life, have victory over sin, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Man, we can have that. We can walk in the newness of life, that resurrected life. I told him on this morning that I used to say there was not another morning like Easter when Jesus resurrected, but I think every time somebody gets saved, that's another resurrection morning, boy, because somebody is moving from spiritual death into spiritual life. Every single time somebody gets saved. Let me ask you, have you met him personally? And then the next question is, do you want to meet him personally? Huh? Do you know without a shadow of a doubt that you're saved, that you've been given the Holy Spirit of God, that your sins have been forgiven? Why not get that matter settled today? Let's stand with our heads bowed. We'll have an invitation as we always